Happy St. Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day takes its name from one of several Christian martyrs in the early days of the church. With some help from a poem by Chaucer and Hallmark cards, the saint day of Valentine has become a day for telling those who are dear to us how much we love them, and that is a good thing to do. We're also a few days away from Ash Wednesday. This Wednesday, Christians in every part of our world will have the sign of the cross placed on their forehead with ashes as an act of remembering who and what they are. Thursday begins the 40 days of Lent. The purpose of these 40 days is to help us focus our attention on Jesus and his suffering and death in preparation for the celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Lent also reminds us that we are cross bearers, as Jesus told us, saying, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Lent both reminds us and challenges us. It reminds us of who we follow and where we're headed. It challenges us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. For many people, Lent is a time of giving things up, usually something we like. However, giving things up is not usually the point of Lent. It's just simply a tool or a strategy to help us focus our attention on Jesus and train our hearts to follow him. For example, when I think how much I want that cookie, or to watch the new Netflix show, and I choose not to, but instead I turn my attention to Christ, our Savior, then it is a good Lenten tool. There's an old prayer for me that captures the purpose of Lent. It's credited to an English bishop, Richard of Chichester, who died in 1253. I'd like to introduce it to you. "Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly." Reflecting on the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus for us, the prayer reminds us that Jesus is our Redeemer, our friend, our brother. Recognizing who he is, our appropriate response is to want to know him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. This is a good prayer and an excellent ambition for Lent. Our preaching theme today and through Lent is the Mark of Lent, for the Gospel of Mark will be our guide during the season of Lent. We will be studying the Gospel each Sunday, and we encourage you to read through it during the weeks of Lent. For next Sunday, please read Mark 3 and 4, maybe several times. Today our focus will be on chapters 1 and 2 of Mark. But first I want to say a few introductory things about the book. A man we know as John Mark was probably the author of this gospel. His home was Jerusalem. It was one of the meeting places for the earliest Christians. Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He also spent time with Peter in Rome at the end of their life. And much of the gospel looks as if Peter was a primary source, giving this gospel apostolic authority. Mark is generally seen as the first of the four gospels to be written and was possibly source material for Matthew and Luke's gospels. In addition to being the oldest, it is the shortest. Leaving out any record of Jesus' birth or childhood, it begins the story at the Jordan River where Jesus is baptized. Mark plunges straight into action as he begins the book. Wendy reminded me of this description of Mark by a favorite author. "Mark was a man in a hurry, out of breath, no time to lose. Immediately is one of Mark's favorite words, and he uses it 3 times more than either Matthew or Luke, 15 times more than John." There is a feeling of urgency in the Gospel of Mark. His focus is more on what Jesus does and less on what he says. Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount, Luke gives us the Sermon on the Plain, and John records the words of Jesus in that upper room after the Passover meal on the night he was betrayed. Now Mark, he shows the actions of Jesus and their consequences. After all, actions do speak more loudly than words. Mark's primary focus is good news, which of course is what the word gospel means. The coming of Jesus into our human history is good news for us, good news for our world, good news that is meant to be shared. But we need to ask, what is it about Jesus, who he is, and what he's doing, that earns the label Good News. What is the good news that we will see in Mark's Gospel? Well, the composition of Mark focuses our attention on the good news. Look at the way it's organized. There are 16 chapters in Mark's Gospel, but looking at the book as a whole, we notice an odd imbalance. The first 10 chapters cover roughly 2.5 years from Jesus' baptism to the healing of a blind man in Jericho. The last 6 chapters cover only 8 days, the Passion Week and Easter Sunday. The label Passion comes from the Latin verb to suffer. Roughly a third of this gospel is focused on the suffering of Jesus. One commentator calls the book of Mark a passion narrative or story with an extended introduction. The structure of the book reveals that for Mark, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus are the primary actions in the story, and therefore at the heart of the good news. This is also emphasized halfway through the book, where we hear Jesus telling his disciples what would soon happen. Look at Mark 8:31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Suffering and death are not normally what we would label good news, but in this case, they are. Jesus died in our place, and he became our salvation, as Wendy read earlier. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who were waiting for him. Our starting point in understanding the Gospel of Mark is that without the suffering and death of Jesus, this would not be a good news story. The cross shapes the good news, and the resurrection is its guarantee. The title for today's sermon is Following Jesus on the Road to the Cross, because that's the road we're focusing on as we study the Gospel of Mark. It's also our road, should we choose to follow him. So let's begin our study of chapter 1 and 2 by turning to Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. The good news begins with John the Baptist, who came calling people to return to God and baptizing them as a sign of their repentance. He also announced that the arrival of the Lord, the promised Messiah, was near. Look at verses 7 and 8. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. As the action continues, Jesus comes and is baptized by John, as we see in verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is puzzling. Why was Jesus undergoing a baptism that was meant for sinners as a sign of their repentance? He had no sin. He needed not turn toward God. The answer is simple and profound. Jesus took his place in line with sinners to be baptized, people like you and me, because we are the ones he came to die for. His coming was a rescue mission for sinners. This is good news. Then the action abruptly shifts to the wilderness, where Jesus is confronted by the devil. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Mark leaves out much in this telling of the story, including the temptations used by Satan and the words Jesus used in rejecting those temptations. He moves quickly to the fact that John is in prison. This is the starting point for Jesus' public ministry in verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The journey to the cross has begun. Let's quickly run through the action presented by Mark in chapters 1 and 2, our chapters for today. First, we see Jesus calling two brothers who were professional fishermen, saying, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. They immediately left their work in order to follow Jesus. Then he calls two other fishermen, like Peter and Andrew before them. James and John respond immediately. They weren't just leaving a job, they were leaving a family business. It's likely that their ancestors had been fishermen as far back as anyone could remember. Next, we see Jesus in the synagogue, where he releases a man from demonic influence. This is another element in the ministry of Jesus that Mark seems to emphasize: confrontation with the world of the enemy. These demonic enemies knew Jesus' identity, and they resisted his actions. Then we follow Jesus to the home of Peter and Andrew, where Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And then when the Sabbath day is ended at sundown, many people from the village are brought to Jesus for healing and deliverance. The next morning, we see the healing of a leper who is instructed by Jesus not to tell anyone about it. It looks as if Jesus is managing the message around his mission. He doesn't want to be known as a miracle worker, for that is not why he has come. He came to die on a cross. Chapter 2 begins a few days later, back in Peter's home, where we witness the healing of a paralyzed man who had been brought to Jesus by his friends. You'll recall that those who brought the man had to tear a hole in Peter's roof, enabling them to lower their friend into the room where Jesus was teaching. Jesus healed him, but a controversy immediately erupted because he told the man that his sins were forgiven. Next, Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to follow him. Matthew, or Levi, as he is also named, left his old life to follow Jesus, but he didn't leave his old friends behind. He invited them to come to Jesus, hosting a dinner party in his home for that purpose, as we read in verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. The rest of chapter 2 shows us the increasing conflict with the religious establishment, particularly the scribes. They criticize Jesus for telling the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven. In chapter 2, they're upset with the behavior of those who were following Jesus, his disciples, accusing them of not fasting as they ought and for working on the Sabbath because they were picking stalks of grain out in the fields and eating the grain. Mark does feel like a man in a hurry, doesn't he? In two chapters, we see Jesus baptized by John, tempted by Satan, setting a demonized man free, healing Peter's mother-in-law, and a large number of people in Capernaum, a leper, a paralyzed man, calling disciples, upsetting the scribes who had come from Jerusalem to evaluate him. Remember, we're following Jesus on the road to the cross. Now I want us to focus on the way the call to follow Jesus runs through these two chapters, and with the consequences of following him. Jesus called four fishermen to follow him so that they might become fishers of men. They became part of the group we call the 12 disciples. In chapter 2, Matthew the tax collector was called by Jesus, and he left his old life behind to begin a new one. They leave the past behind to start a brand new life. Then Mark added the observation, many followed him. Men and women were responding to his call, not just those disciples. This is still happening. Most of us have heard the call of Jesus and have responded. Lent encourages us and challenges us to follow Jesus with renewed determination on a journey that involves sacrifice, but ends in glory. In the next few minutes, I want to make three observations related to taking up our cross and following Jesus. The first is related to our call to be fishers of men. Jesus called four fishermen with a promise, "I will make you fishers of men." That's what we're called to do, to be fishers of men, to be used by God to help people in our circles of influence begin to follow Jesus and become his disciples. That is what fishers of men do. That is Elam's official mission, to be disciples who make disciples. But let's think a minute about fishing. There are many different ways to catch fish. For instance, a person may use a net or a hook. If a hook is a primary device, it can be attached to a simple pole, a bamboo pole, by a string and used by a child. Or it can be made to look like a fly and attached by a nearly invisible line to a very expensive fly rod and used by a very good fisherman. If a net is the method, it can be one man standing in the water with a simple net, or a huge ship with many large nets in tow. I'm trying to highlight the fact that there is no one way to be a fisher of men. Each of us will have a different way of reaching people for Christ. Matthew had a big party and called his friends to be with Jesus. Some others brought their sick friends to be with Jesus. Each of us will have our own way of being fishers of men, helping people come to Jesus. One more important thought. When I was growing up, and even up until a couple of years ago, if you had asked me about this passage, I would have said that it was about evangelism, about convincing people who aren't part of the church to come to know Jesus and to come to faith in him. And certainly we pray that that will happen. But increasingly, I see being a fisher of men as being about discipleship, not just conversion. And that means holding people, staying close to them, and helping those who are already part of the church grow in their discipleship. Remember that good businesses put as much energy into retaining existing customers as to advertising for new ones. We live in a culture and time when people are leaving the church at a rapid rate, especially young adults. Do not underestimate the importance of your role in your family and in the life of the Elam family, discipling those around you. I said a moment ago that we are called to be used by God to help people in our circles of influence begin to follow Jesus. Never forget that the first circle of influence is our personal family and our church family. It is in these areas that we are to be as intentional followers of Jesus Christ, helping other people follow him. Our lives reflecting our prayer, "Your will be done, not ours." We're setting an example for others as to how Jesus should be followed, whether we intend it or not. That's my first observation. Jesus calls each one of us to be fishers of men. But we won't all do this the same way. The second observation I would make is that there will be spiritual conflict when we take up our cross and follow Jesus. Satan did all he could do to thwart Jesus' mission, beginning with the wilderness temptation. He even used Peter, who rebuked Jesus for talking about dying, which led Jesus to respond, "Get behind me, Satan." If we are committed to faithfully following Jesus and seeking to help others follow him, we can expect opposition from the spirit world. Our ancient adversary doesn't want us to follow Jesus or to help others follow him. How will he attack us? The title Jesus used for our adversary gives us a strong hint. He is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says in John 8:44. When we set out to follow Jesus, we can expect to be bombarded by lies that will surely feed our feelings of inadequacy. We'll be told that following Jesus might be good for some, but certainly not for us. We don't have what it takes for the task at hand to be done. Failing that, he will seek to distract us from following Jesus by tempting us to be busy at other things. Or he will tell us that small compromises as followers of Jesus in our actions and thoughts are really no big deal. Lent is a time of learning to be more attentive to Jesus, asking the Holy Spirit to make us more alert to the lies of the enemy, that we might overcome them by faith in our Lord. Who are we to stand up to this ancient adversary and his evil spirits? On our own, we don't have a chance. But we're not on our own. As followers of Jesus, we have the Spirit of God within us, and we need to learn to depend on him in the time of conflict and to support one another with his help with words of encouragement. Third observation I would make is that we can expect controversy in the form of criticism or even hatred from other people. As Christians, we are increasingly out of step with a culture that is postmodern and post-Christian. being true to Scripture and to the theology worked out by generations of godly believers will put us at odds with this new culture. Following Jesus faithfully may disqualify a person from a particular job or a career. There was an article in the National Post last week about a young man who lost his job because he had spoken with clarity about his faith in Jesus. Some white might argue that he should have kept his mouth shut. But can a follower of Jesus really do that? I'm not suggesting that we throw our faith in the face of other people, but we do need to be ready to carefully articulate what we believe and why we believe it, especially when they ask us questions. The season of Lent reminds us of who we are, men and women who have taken up our cross to follow Jesus. And this won't be easy, but our contemplation of the cross reminds us that it wasn't easy for Jesus, as the book of Hebrews reminds us. Jesus went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. The love that took him to the cross is nearly beyond our comprehension. Whatever it cost us to follow him is much less than what it cost Jesus to be our Savior. So let us use Lent and our studies in Mark to learn to follow Jesus, and let us keep depending on God's help for the journey. In 1971, a musical called Godspell was launched in New York City, eventually becoming a movie. Quoting from Wikipedia, the musical is structured as a series of parables primarily based on the Gospel of Matthew. The parables are interspersed with music set primarily to lyrics from traditional hymns, with the Passion of Christ appearing briefly near the end of the show. Or whatever else you say about the musical, it certainly reflected the mood of the late 60s and early 70s. Probably the best known song from that musical is Day by Day. The words of that song were published in a 1940 hymnal, but they were based on the prayer from that 13th century priest that I introduced at the beginning of the sermon. Here are the lyrics of Day by Day. Day by day, day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day. I'd like you to pray, join with me in praying this prayer again that I introduced at the beginning of the sermon, and then Anna's going to lead us in singing together, Day by Day. Let us pray. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly. Amen.